Let's review. You ready? And catch up from the last few weeks. Here we go. Week one, talking about work, and here's the question we asked. Why do we have to work? Why do we work? And here's what we learned. We were created to work. God made us to work. Work is there right from the beginning. It's part of paradise. We learned that work is worship. It's how we express praise to God. It's how we show we're like him. And we learned that all work has value as an act of worship. That was week one. Week two, then we asked the question, why is work so hard? What's wrong with work? I immediately had one of you say, yeah, I don't mind my work so much, but the commute's bad. I'm like, well, that's a loophole. I don't know what to tell you about that, but consider it part of your work. And then ask the question, why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult? And here's why. We learned last week, work was meant to be done in cooperation. We were to help bring God's order with cooperation, Genesis 2. Work broke when we decided to be self-centered. We decided we would order things around ourselves, and that broke all those relationships between man and woman, between mankind and animals, mankind and creation. We saw how all of it fell apart there. And then we asked, well, how can it be restored? And we fast-forwarded to Romans 28, and we saw what that verse says is that God is working with those who love him to bring about good in all situations, in all things. We are supposed to work, and we get to work with God to bring about good in all situations. And today what I want to ask is, well, what does that look like? When it comes to now, you're going to go to work tomorrow, whatever you do, even if you're retired, you're going to be doing something. If you're a student, you're going to work in school. That's your job right now. What does it look like? What are we working for? Because discovering the purpose of work, I believe, will save you a lifetime of frustration. And it just might save the world too. Let me say that again. Discovering the purpose of work will save you a lifetime of frustration, and it just might save the world as well. Let me ask you a question. I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. How many of you feel called to the work you do? Just raise your hand. You feel called. Okay. You can put your hands down. Not even really half. What do we mean when we say that we feel called to something? Usually we mean things like, it fits my personality, it fits my giftings, I like doing it, in which case I feel called to pizza. Is it that, or is it something higher? I feel like God led me to this job. God led me to this vocation. Is it only a calling if God led you there so that you could do some kind of ministry? And what if I were to tell you today that we all share the same calling, that when it comes to calling, we all have the same calling, that this shared calling is your real purpose for work, that this calling is the same no matter where we each work, that even if you were to change jobs tomorrow and do something completely different, your calling would stay the same. And what if I were to tell you that working for this calling will give you purpose every day, the kind of purpose you need to deal with the many frustrations and disappointments and struggles that work is in this world that is broken by sin? I want to draw a line today for us. I want to draw a line between calling and assignment. I want us to distinguish today between our calling, which we all share, shared by all Christians, and our assignments, which are unique to each of us. Our shared calling gives each of us purpose for all of our work. But your assignment is the place where you're working out that calling right now. Your assignment is the situation in which you're working out the calling. Calling is the purpose of your work. Assignment is the place of your work. Let me show you. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's in the notes, so if you're following along in the notes, you'll find it there, and you can take notes with the outline. You can also find I've listed some suggestions for books to reread and an article there that you can follow up and read, and I think they'll all be really helpful for digging deeper in this whole thing about connect faith to work. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. This is what Paul says. He says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And then he effectively says, nothing else matters except, verse 19, keeping God's commands. That's what counts. When he begins with nevertheless, that should be a clue to us. Okay, there's something behind this leading up to this. He's been making a case for something. And what Paul's been doing in this whole letter is he's been talking about and celebrating how God works through our weaknesses. And he boasts about his own weaknesses and shortcomings as opportunities for God to show how awesome God is. And all that builds up to this moment where you have Christians wrestling with, well, do I have to change now that I'm a Christian in order to be useful to God? Do I have to change this or change that or change my career, change my marital status? What do I have to change in order to be useful to God? And Paul tries to unhitch us from this wagon that would make us think we have to relocate or elevate to something else before we can be useful to God. And he's saying, right where you are, the place where you are when you heard God's calling, consider that the assignment God's given you. And you don't have to change the assignment in order to fulfill the call. Your assignment might change, but you don't have to change the assignment in order to fulfill the call. And Paul is trying to help them see that because he's trying to also rescue them and us, I believe, from this disease of thinking that we should always be climbing, 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 that your career trajectory should always be like this, where you start here, and as you go, more and more people are under you. You're climbing above more people. You're climbing over more people. You're getting ahead of everyone around you to make it, to become someone, to become something, because those are poisonous ideas for people who want to live out the gospel and the call of Jesus, who took the opposite trajectory in order to demonstrate love. And so God spoke through Paul to tell us, none of that climbing stuff matters. The only thing that matters, what did he say there, verse 19? Keeping God's commands. Okay. What are God's commands? Someone call out something. What does God command? Don't murder. What? Love. Love who? Love your neighbor. Love God. All right, so you remember the time when the guy came to Jesus and said, what's the most important commandments? And Jesus said, love God and love neighbor. Those two sum up everything. Go to the Ten Commandments, first half about how to love God, second half about how to love neighbor. Go to Jesus' Beatitudes, what are they about? First half, love God, second half, love neighbor. Even the Lord's Prayer that we just walked through a couple months ago, first half about loving God, second half about loving neighbor. What does God command? You want to sum it up? Love God, love others, love neighbor. That's what God has called every one of us to do. So when the Bible talks about calling, it begins with salvation. Some of us think that's where it ends too, but that's not where it ends. It begins, 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his son. So that's the beginning of calling. We are called to get into a relationship. We're called out of darkness into the light, into this relationship with Jesus. But that's not the end of the call. The call is to now become someone. The call is to now join the family business. And so we saw it last week with Romans 8, the end of that chapter, which people have argued about these verses for centuries because we thought it's about salvation, but they're not about salvation. These verses we're about to read are about God's plan for taking people who follow Jesus and turning them into, calling them into people who become just like Jesus working alongside. So it says, Romans 8:28, we know God is working for the good in all things with those who love him. God is working with those who love him to bring about good in all things. That's what he says there. And then he goes on. He says, because those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might be, Jesus might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. All doing what? The family business. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he justifies. And those he justifies, he glorifies. That whole thing is about God's plan, to his destiny for those who turn and follow Jesus to become like Jesus, to receive this calling to do the family business, which is what? To to bring God's order to this world, to love God and love others by working for good in all things. Loving God, loving others, serving God by serving others. That's the calling we all share. That's what God's been wanting to do from the beginning with Adam and Eve. That's what God's been calling those who would listen to do from the beginning. That's the calling we all share. Now, your assignment, our assignments can be different. When Paul talks about assignments in another place, the place we most often think about, we think about like 1 Corinthians 12, and we think about 2 Corinthians, Paul talking about how everyone's got a spiritual gift, and God assigns you spiritual gifts, and God gives everyone, he assigns a measure of faith so that you can use those spiritual gifts to bless the church. And so what's happened is for centuries, Christians have thought that calling and assignments are all about spiritual, sacred church work. Until Martin Luther, you ever hear of Martin Luther, the guy who nailed the 99 Theses to the door? He stepped up and said, no, all work is sacred. But we still get it wrong. We still think that jobs like pastor are more sacred than jobs like accountant. We think pastor gets called and appointed, but accountants get interviewed and hired. But in 1 Corinthians 7:17, Paul takes those same two words that he uses to talk about spiritual gifts used to build up the church, those same two words, calling and assignment, and he uses them to talk about everyday work, things we do to contribute to society and to economy. The same two words, calling and assignment. And the Bible says that work that you all do all week long, is also God's calling and God's assignment. And what does that mean? It means that in the same way God equips us with gifts that we can use to serve and build up the body of Christ, God also will equip you and enable you for the assignment he's given you to do, where he wants you to fulfill his purpose, his calling. That's true in our marriages, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods. He's going to enable us to do that. So we all share a calling that gives us the same purpose for our work, to love God and love others, to serve God by serving others. But then we each have these unique assignments, locations, situations that we're working in, and God's equipping us in those to fulfill his calling and his purpose that we all share. Let's talk about that calling a little bit more, and then we'll talk about how to apply it to our assignments where we all work. Do you remember the book of Jeremiah? Old Testament prophet guy. Served during the time when Israel had been overrun by the Babylonians and conquered, and a whole lot of their leading class was taken captive and lived in exile in Babylon. And it's where, I'm sure you'll know the verse, everyone's favorite verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to profit you and for your welfare and not for evil, to give you future and a hope." We know that verse, we use it all the time. I've told you how we misuse it in the past. We're just gonna talk about it again today. If there has ever been a verse that people have used to promise themselves that their careers are going to keep going up and to the right, just better, better, better all the time, it's a verse like this. "I lost my job. Don't worry, God knows the plans he has for you to prosper you." "Oh, I'm not getting paid enough at work." "Oh, don't worry, God knows the plans." And we forget what was going on in this situation. When Jeremiah wrote these words, it was because there were all kinds of false prophets and other people who were saying, "Oh, you know, yes, we're in exile now in Babylon, but don't worry, God's gonna make it all great and we're gonna somehow rise through this and it's gonna be wonderful and we'll escape and we'll go back home and we'll have our jobs, will be better, everything will be better." There's a whole bunch of people saying things like that, and God sent Jeremiah to say shut up to those people and to tell everybody else, don't listen to them. That's not what God's plan is. And then he told them what God's plan is. Do you know what God's plan was? God's plan was for them to spend the rest of their lives in captivity in Babylon. That was God's plan for them. God's plan was, you're not going anywhere. It was that they would live out their days in that place. That was his assignment. And God expected them to do what there? To love him and love others and serve him by serving the people who they were captive among. He says in verse 7 of Jeremiah 29, "Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare." What does that mean for us? when we talk about calling. Your calling applies no matter what your assignment, no matter what the situation you find yourself in. Your calling still applies, and nothing will get in the way of that. The New Testament tells us this world is not our home, which means that, in effect, we're exiles here too. And so it only makes sense that we should do the same thing, that we should say, my calling is going to be to love God and love others by my work, wherever I'm doing it and whatever it is that I'm doing. My calling isn't changing, and nothing can get in the way of that calling. I'm going to work in the place where I am to love God and love others. And then I think of moments like when Paul was saying goodbye to the church in Ephesus and reminding them of how he had lived among them and how he had lived out his calling even in that assignment, where he could have said, hey, you all should have taken care of me, but instead he worked not only to take care of himself but to take care of the people who were traveling with him. He says, I didn't go after any of your silver or gold or your clothing. He says, you yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Our calling is to serve God by serving others. That doesn't matter what your assignment is right now. That's always the calling. Martin Luther said, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Tim Keller said, our daily work can be calling only if it is reconceived as God's assignment to serve others. And that's exactly how the Bible teaches us to view our work. So the shared calling we have gives each one of us a purpose for our work. Love God and love others. Serve God by serving others. And honestly, that'll be the key to overcoming all of our frustration and all the difficulty we face at work. Because the truth is, no matter what's happening, what gets us frustrated so often at work is that it feels purposeless, feels futile. All the progress we think we're making gets undone by other people who we can't rely on. All those frustrations, we think, oh, I'm not really doing good things with my time. You can begin to see everything as an opportunity to love God and love others, to serve God by serving others. You will always find some way to do this, to serve that purpose, no matter what's going on. Whether it's wonderful or tragic, there will always be a way to serve your purpose. So you will never be purposeless if you embrace the purpose God's called us for. And that will begin to eliminate and chip away at your frustration. Last night I was here changing moldy ceiling tiles. And I could have been saying to myself, and part of me probably was, I think, why am I changing moldy ceiling tiles? I'm a pastor. Nonsense. Nonsense. This is a way to show love. And usually it's other people who are doing it. Listen, it's been years since I've changed moldy ceiling tiles, so I'm not saying like this is what I do all the time. But why would any of us ever think, oh, you know, I can't serve my purpose if I'm doing this? We can serve this purpose in anything we do. Anything can be an act, an expression of our purpose, our calling, to love God and love others. So now, okay, let's look at that with our assignment, with your assignment, where you're working right now. Whatever your work is, student, working as a professional, working in trades, retired but doing work around your house or volunteer work or whatever you're doing, how do you feel about your current assignment? You don't have to say it out loud. How do you feel about it? How did you choose the assignment you're in? How did you end up in that assignment? I guarantee you this. If you and I begin to approach our assignments out of this sense of calling from God, it'll change how we feel about the assignment, and it'll also change how we approach different assignments and opportunities. Do you remember Moses, Prince of Egypt? You've probably seen the cartoon movie. He was wealthy enough to do pretty much whatever he wanted, to have whatever he wanted. He had been adopted into the royal family. He is a prince in Egypt, but then he discovered God's call, or God's call found him. And then God gave Moses an assignment. I need you to set my people free. And Moses had to make a choice there, didn't he? Should he stay in the comfortable, lucrative position as a prince of Egypt, or should he join this slave class making bricks and help them escape into a wilderness there would be no, where there'd be no food and water. Tough choice, isn't it? I mean, if you were on Indeed searching for jobs and you found one where you could be like a VP in a company with a really good paycheck and very little work to actually do, or be the janitor there and get paid almost nothing and work 60 hours a week cleaning up after everybody, which job are you going for? For most of us, it's obvious what you pick. You pick the lucrative one that seems easier. Or you pick the lucrative one no matter what the cost. Because you pick the lucrative one. Because you go for the money, you always go for the money. This is how most of our culture lives. Some are rejecting that now. But even in that now, what purpose are they really pursuing in work? Is it God's purpose? No. The younger generation, there's a gap here between generations and work. But it's, the gap isn't that, oh, older generations went after money and younger generations don't. The gap is younger generations are realizing that going after money and serving the company didn't work out well for their parents in a lot of cases. So they're going after jobs that are going to make them feel self-actualized and help them just do the things they want to do and make them feel good about themselves. But they're still just trying to serve themselves. Their purpose is themselves. Whether the purpose is yourself for money or your purpose is yourself just to feel good about yourself or to have more leisure time, neither of those purposes are the purpose God calls us to. And if that's what you're choosing, assignments based on, it's not going to go well. Moses has to make a choice, though. And you remember the choice he made. We read about him. He's in the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, because of the choice he made. It says, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as a son of Pharaoh's daughter. He refused to be known as a prince anymore. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. And then there's this moment in Moses' life when they're in the wilderness and he's leading the people out and they're headed for the promised land, but there's like a question about whether God's going to go with them. And Moses refuses to go into the promised land. This place, it's going to be the best place to live and everything's going to be wonderful. He refuses to go unless God's going to go with him. And he says, if your presence doesn't go with us, then I'm staying right here with you in the wilderness. I'd rather live in the wilderness with God's presence than live in the lap of luxury in a palace without God's presence. And here's the question that confronts you and me with. When it comes to your assignment, your job, and the way you seek assignments and jobs and approach them, are you settling or even aiming for lucrative assignments at the cost of God's presence? Has your assignment risen above your calling so that you're living for the assignment instead of for the calling? And so your purpose is falling out of the way. God's purpose is falling to the side because you're just chasing the assignment. When we prioritize assignment and make that the thing over calling, that's when the work life and all that becomes frustrating and soul-sucking. When we forget that we are working with God, we can work with God to bring about good in this world and all things, then our assignments begin to feel empty and meaningless and frustrating and crushing. And what the world needs is for the people who love God to wake up and begin to have our work shaped by God's calling instead of these other things. God's calling to love him and love others. And by our calling to become like Jesus and to work to serve God by serving others. Not only will working that way help people around you come to know Jesus far better than 1,000 sermons ever could, but it'll also bring peace and purpose back into your own experience of work. If your work is being driven by selfish desires, whatever they might be, then your experience of work will always be one of reaching and grabbing and never having enough. And you won't be able to produce things of real beauty because your motivation is ugly selfishness. Even if you're not working for yourself, oh, I'm working for my family, but if it's still self-serving and not God's purpose serving, you're not going to be able to throw yourself into the work in a godly way that allows you to be truly free and creative. Working for your own good will lead you to become aggressive, abusive, where you'll be willing to use others, and you'll burn out hating yourself and everyone else. But on the other hand, if your work grows out of this call of God, then your work actually becomes an expression of love. And there will be, forever be, an infinite source of motivation and possibilities in your work. No matter what the situation or circumstance, no matter what the appointment is, there will always be some way to serve God by serving others. You'll always find some creative way to be able to do it and simple ways to do it, to love God by loving others. When you trust God for yourself, you find the freedom to make work an expression of love, real love. Not, you know, oh, I feel love, but real love. That's powerful and that's world-changing. Let me give you an example. I read this true story the other day about a guy named Steve. He's a manager at a tech company, a big tech company. And he was listening to a sermon series about thankfulness, and it really caught him because he stepped back and he thought about his work experience. He'd go into work every day, and it was a huge office building and a huge floor, and everyone had their own cubicle. And the culture of that company was you went to work, punched in, sat in your cubicle, did your work. All communication was done by email. There wasn't ever encouraged community or caring about each other. You just do your work until it's time to go, then you go. And he managed 6 people, and he hadn't seen any of them face to face in almost a year, even though they all worked on the same floor, because that was the culture of the company he was in. It was like that. And it hit him, why have I so mindlessly adopted the culture of this company that's so anti God's calling? And he felt ashamed of it, and he decided, I'm going to do something different. And so the next day he went into work, and he went to his 6 direct reports that he hadn't seen in almost a year, and showed up in their cubicle, talked to them, gave him a hug, said, you know what? Here's what I appreciate about you, and named something for each one of them that he appreciated, thanked them, said, I'm so glad I get to work with you, and just, you know, I'm here, whatever. Just simple expression of gratitude. 2 days later, one of those guys came and returned the visit. His name was Lenny. He was one of the software engineers that worked for him. And Lenny brought with him a gift. It was a brand new Xbox. And Steve was surprised that he would bring him a brand new Xbox. It was expensive. They'd had pay cuts that year, so he knew that none of them were making a lot. But that surprise quickly turned to shock when Steve heard the rest of Lenny's story about why and how he bought this Xbox for him. Lenny started to tell him about what he'd been going through for the past year since Lenny's mother had died. Steve didn't even know. But in the months that followed after his mother died, Lenny had sunk deeper and deeper into depression, feeling like life was meaningless and purposeless. He'd show up like a drone to work every day. No one talked to anybody. And so he went and he had bought himself a gun. And he'd go home after work every night, make himself some ramen, because that's what he could afford, sit on his sofa, turn on Nirvana, and contemplate killing himself. Weeks went by, and he kept creeping closer and closer to the moment he was going to do it. And he told Steve, he said, the night before you showed up in my office, I was this close. I was closer than I'd ever been before. I think by the end of the week, I would have killed myself. Except you showed up in my cubicle, and it really shook me. I had no idea what to think. You freaked me out. He said, you show up in my cubicle, you put your arm around me, you tell me you appreciate me because I turn in my assignments early and that helps you sleep at night. Like I never even thought about that. He said, you told me you appreciate my emails and the humor in what I say. And it changed me. He said, I went home that night, cooked up my ramen, turned on my Nirvana, but I couldn't even bring myself to look at the gun. So the next day I went and I sold it back to the shop. And I took that money and I bought this Xbox because I heard you say that you wanted an Xbox more than anything, but you couldn't afford one because you had a new baby and I knew you really wanted one. So for my life, you get this Xbox. Thank you, boss. All because Steve, what did he do? He was convicted that he should be living out his calling in the assignment where he was, and not just adopt automatically and brainlessly the culture in which he was working, but actually go live out this calling in simple, loving ways. And he took that step to show a little bit of thanks, and it saved someone's life. I don't know what impact you could have in your workplace, but what kind of stories do you think you might have by the end of this year if you were to start living out God's calling in the place where you're assigned right now? Worship team, would you just make your way back quietly? I want us to take some time and think about this morning and really seek God about this. Some of you might be feeling like you've utterly failed in your assignment. Maybe the people there barely know you're a Christian. And I'll tell you what, the solution is not to go throw a bunch of bumper stickers on your car. Maybe you gripe and you gossip just like everyone else. You steal from the company just like everybody else. You act as miserable and angry all the time just like everybody else. And maybe you've been completely failing to live out your purpose in this assignment that God's put you in right now, where you are. Okay, that's what's been. What are you going to do now? You've heard what God's word said. What are you going to do now? This morning, I invite you to repent, to ask God to forgive you, to come even gather around this altar and say, Lord, forgive me. I want to turn around and go your way. I want to live out your calling in my appointment. And God will give you the strength. Ask him, Lord, give me the strength and give me the courage to live out, to love others, to love you, to serve you by serving others. Maybe as we've been talking, you've been realizing that you've completely chosen the wrong assignment. Or maybe you're realizing that you've put your assignment above your calling and things are out of whack. You've chased the assignment at the expense of God's presence in your life. Okay, that's what's been. What are you going to do now? You've heard what God's word says. Will you repent? Ask God to forgive you. And then show you what step to take next to begin to work out his calling in your assignment. And maybe you're content with your assignment, and maybe you don't want to bring God in there because it might rock the boat. You're happy having God stay here in church while you go to work, and maybe today you're realizing how wrong that is, and maybe the Holy Spirit's convicting you of how sinful that is. Okay, what are you going to do about it? Ask God to forgive you and help you transform and change and live with this calling, or what? And maybe some of you, you're already doing your best in the assignment and in the situation in which you find yourself. You're trying to fulfill God's purpose. You're trying to fulfill God's calling to love him and love others, to serve him by serving others. But maybe today you really need God's guidance about your assignment. You need God's guidance about how to do this more and better in that assignment. Maybe you need more of God's presence. He's not stingy. He'll give it to you. Just ask him this morning. So would you stand with me?